Morning, church. Well, I want to encourage you. I'm on, right? Yeah. I want to encourage you with the town of Bethlehem. I remember the first time I came to that. I was overwhelmed, and I think sometimes you can get so close to it you don't realize the tremendous impact that has. So I encourage you, and I know it's a lot of work, but everything worthwhile usually is a lot of work. And so I encourage you with that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 18. We're in a series that says, let's keep it simple. And when I was thinking about that, I didn't want it to become thinking that it was simplistic, but I know that this is what I'm going to tell you now. You're not going to hear anything new. That's why I love this job. See, I don't need to come up with something fancy and new. I just need to preach the Word. So you know the Word. You see, and this is what James says. And I think this is important for us because we evangelicals get to the place sometimes where we almost, like Paul said to Timothy, get itching ears. You know, that doesn't mean you're scratching them. It means you want to hear something unique and fancy. And this is what James says. James is very practical, not at where I just mentioned, but in chapter 1 and verse 22, he says this. This is what I mean by simple. Okay, keep it simple. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You know the problem with us? The problem with us evangelicals is that we are educated way beyond our obedience. So we just want to no more. The guy says, whoa, James says, don't just listen to the word, do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So keeping it simple simply means, okay, you're going to listen to the word, and then we're going to go out and we're going to do it. Okay? Simple. Just do what you hear God telling you to do. Okay? Don't need to know something new and different and great. Having said all of that, let's talk about temptation. How to win over temptation. This is one of man's oldest problems. In fact, it goes all the way back to the book of Adam. And we're going to look at different passages of Scripture besides this in James. Okay, we're going to use that kind of as a point to kick off. But we're going to look at temptation and sin and the whole idea of Satan's involvement in our lives is a large topic that we're not going to be able to cover. All of it. Doesn't mean we could go on and teach seminars on that. But we're going to touch bases in several places of Scripture. So I would encourage you to take a pen and write down the passages of Scripture that we're going to in case you can't turn to them fast enough. And then you can look at them later on, okay? And that way we'll save time and you'll have the passages of Scriptures when I give you where they're found. And the first one is going to be found. We're going to go to it in a minute. But it's easy to find and you want to go there. It's in Genesis chapter 2. So right in the beginning of the Bible. And we'll take a look at that. It goes back to the time of Adam. Temptation, we eventually all face it. James talks about two different kinds of testings. Last week we saw that the word was translated trials, and sometimes it's translated temptations. It doesn't really matter, because the situation of a trial can be both a trial and a temptation. In fact, a trial many times becomes a temptation to escape, to get angry, to sulk, to whatever. Okay? So there's a temptation to fall. So whatever. But to distinguish between the two of what we were talking about last week and what we're talking about this week is this. Trials are situations designed by God in order to help us grow. Okay? Temptations are designed by the devil in order to cause us to sin. Okay? So the origins are different. Now I want you to know that the devil or Satan or Lucifer has but one central object. And we're not it. He's just using us. Okay? His central object is to destroy God's work. He hates God. Okay? To bring disorder to God's creation. His main tactic is to produce confusion, trouble, chaos. His supreme ambition is to separate man from the goodness of God. Because he knows how much God loves us. He knows that we are the apple of his eye. He knows that we are precious to him. And so in order to get back at God, he wants to cause us to kind of join his side on the warfare against him. And we see that happening all over the place. You see, he was lifted up with pride. Satan, as you know, started off as an angel of God. He was lifted up with pride. He wanted to put his throne above God. He fell and he was punished. And now he is angry and he is venting his spleen upon God. His one hatred. Within limits, because he's not omniscient, he's not omnipotent, he's not everywhere, omnipresent. Although he has a lot of demons working for him, within certain limits, his hatred is to do everything he can to hinder man from worshiping God. That's his goal. To hinder him from obeying God. To listening to God, to putting God first in their lives, and to living for the glory of God. Because man, you see, is God's greatest creation. We were made in His image. We were made for His glory. We were made to be inhabited by Him through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of God. That kicks him right off. And so he's doing everything he can to destroy and to disrupt all of that. And to bring God in our eyes into disrepute. That God is not who he says he is. God is not interested in you. You just think God loves you, but he doesn't really love you. He's holding out on you. And that's what he places, and it's called the lie. He uses this lie to come at us. And he does it through through everything in the world. He does it through our own flesh, and he does it mainly through our minds. He wants to bring us to a place where we don't trust God. We don't believe He has our best interests. Where we don't really fully commit. We hold back. We reserve something. Because if you give yourself totally over to God, wow, yeah. And that's what He's coming at us with. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, and verse 44 and 45, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth. That's what Jesus is saying about the devil. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar pretty strong words. This is what Jesus is saying about Satan. And he's the father of all lies. That's why you got to be careful never to tell a lie. So let's go to Genesis and see kind of where he attacked, because he attacks God's creation of man. Then he attacks Jesus Christ when he comes into the world to redeem man. And then he attacks the church, which is the voice of God to the world. And he brings in all of these areas. He's bringing in confusion and disrepute to God. So it starts in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life. I want you to underline that in your Bible, or at least remember it. And the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Two trees. Okay. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord commanded man, you are free. This is important to understand what God is saying. In fact, you know what? It's always important to understand what God is saying and not misquote him. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. That's what God said. There's one difference. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, there's one tree you can't eat from, but you can eat from all the other ones. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. What God is saying here to Adam and Eve is, you don't need to know good from evil. You need to just trust me. You need to obey me. You need to walk with me. And you don't need to know. Just do what I tell you to do. Okay? Obey me. It's a test. It's a choice. If he had no choice, then we wouldn't be who we are. We have a choice. Okay. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty, that means cunning, subtle, skilled, than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, this is what he does, okay? Did God really say? When I was growing up, do you mean that your church doesn't let you eat? Now, if you're going to quote God, make sure you're quoting God and not what someone thinks God said. You must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, that isn't what God said at all. If she said, and she did, bless her heart. So the woman then said to the serpent, we may eat. She didn't just say no, which she should have. No, you're a liar. But anyway, no, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Whoa, you got a little confused here, Eve. Better find out exactly what God said. God said there was two trees in the middle. He said, you can't eat from one of them. Okay? And you must not touch it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. Probably not a smart idea to touch it. You probably think you shouldn't touch it because you're afraid to touch it. But God didn't say that. Don't tell me what God said if God didn't say it. A lot of people out there saying this is what God said. I get so tired of that. Where did you read that? Which Bible are you using? Or you will die. Then he comes right at it. You will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Knowing good from evil. Satan always comes and looks at the prohibition. Oh, you can't do that. You can't eat from one tree. Thousands of trees all around. All pleasant for the look at. Great fruit on all of them. But this one. Why not this one? Why? I've got all these other ones. Why would I want to worry about that one? Oh yeah, but you see, God's holding out on you. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. Something happened when they disobeyed God. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves, and they hid in the garden when God came to walk in the middle of the garden and look for them and called out, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "We hid because we were naked." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to?" And the rest is history. And somebody died then. There was death. Because it says that God then took the skins of an animal and clothed them with it. The graciousness of God is unreal here if you don't see it. People say, "Well, grace is in the New Testament." No. Grace started right in the garden. This is grace. And in order to do that, an animal had to die. Death brings death. Sin brings death. You don't get skins by going into Walmart. You get skins by killing an animal and skinning it. And somehow, in God's great wisdom, that became a forerunner of the atonement that Jesus would provide as the Lamb of God on the cross. And everything, every sacrifice from that day on for sin would point to the fact that Jesus was coming to die for the sins of the world. Death entered. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do I handle temptation? James, being a very practical type of an apostle, jumps right in and says, face the fact. First of all, you're going to be tempted. Face the fact. Fact number one, you're going to be tempted. He says, when tempted, verse 13, when tempted, not if tempted. Temptation is like trials. They're inevitable. You're going to get them, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, every temptation that comes your way is the kind that normally comes to people. In other words, we're all tempted. All of us are tempted. But God keeps His promise that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond the power to resist. At the time you are tempted, He will give you strength to endure it and provide a way out for you. What a promise. Now, here it is. All of us are going to be tempted. We have the same temptations, the same kind of problems. We don't need to be surprised. We don't need to hide. We don't need to think we're the only one that's ever going through it. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help of time. It says Jesus was tempted just like we are. Someone came to me after the morning service. You get the benefit of all this. Come to a second service because they get all that, you know. And said, how do you reconcile the fact that Jesus was tempted, and then in James 1 it says that God was not tempted. God doesn't tempt them because God has never been tempted. And I said, well, you misunderstood the incarnation. If Jesus was able to overcome temptation because he relied on the fact that he was the Son of God, then he's no good for me. Doesn't help me any. He laid that all aside. He never depended on what his deity was. He came as a man. Took upon himself flesh. See, you will never really understand that God can help you, that Jesus Christ can help you, unless you realize that when He was here on earth, He came just like you did. He was born like you. He lived like you. He became thirsty. He became hungry. He became tired. And He died. And He was tempted every way in which we are tempted. If He was going to be my substitute, then He had to be my substitute. If you're playing grade 6 football and you are got a substitute, you don't bring in an NFL player. That's not fair. What kind of a substitute is that? Okay? When Jesus went through this life, He went through it like you and me. Depending upon the power of God in His life. He cried out to God. He spent time in prayer. He spent time in the Word. He was alone with God many, many times, weeping and crying. Okay? So when you're being tested and when you're being tempted and you turn to Jesus Christ, He understands. He understands. Otherwise, why would you go to Him? You got a problem, you don't go to somebody who doesn't understand. If you have a problem with poverty, you just don't go to the richest guy you can find and say, well, you know what it's like to be poor, don't you? I don't have a clue what it's like to be poor. But Jesus understands what it's like to be human. And He will give you strength. And He'll give you grace, which is the power to overcome when you call out to Him. And so what we need to do is we need to realize that. We have a Savior that is sympathetic with us because He understands what it is like to be tempted and tested in everything, even like we are. In everything. In every way. And yet He never gave up and sinned. So we can come to Him boldly in our time of need. We have a sympathetic God. Same temptations. We don't need to be intimidated. We can raise our voice to Him and say, oh God, I need Your help. I need Your strength. We're going to be tempted. And when we're tempted, then this is where the verse was. We couldn't say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. God does not tempt others. It's really an inside thing, you know. It's our own evil desires. We can't say, God, You put me in this situation. Now, we go through trials, yes. And God uses them for our good. But they can become temptations when we begin to pout and whine and cry and blame other people for them. Rather than just say, okay, God, I'm in the midst of this and I need Your help and I know You understand. How do I prepare then for temptation? How do I get ready for it? Because Paul says that we ought to be careful and not become unaware of his schemes, Satan's schemes. He's got a way of dealing with us. Well, it begins with desire. God does not tempt us. It says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. Now, desires are become evil. Most of our desires were given to us by God. It's the way He created us. So a desire, there's a desire for me to eat. Sometimes too much, but to eat. And there's a desire to sleep. And there's sexual desires. And there's a desire to create. And there's a desire to accomplish things and to do things. God gave us these desires. They're legitimate. Temptation is when we try to fulfill a legitimate desire in the wrong way. See, Eve had the desire when she saw that it was desirable for wisdom. But she had the fount of wisdom walking with her every night. If she had any questions, she could go to Him. God's walking right there. You don't need to eat a tree to get wisdom. But she thought, this is a shortcut. I don't have to go to God anymore. I take a shortcut. I go eat this tree. And when she saw that it was desirable for wisdom and looked good to eat and everything else, she ate it. Temptation is to shortcut a legitimate desire by doing something that is wrong. That's all it is. And so it becomes then an evil desire because I got to get this. I'm not going to wait for it. So people don't wait for marriage. He's, hey, that's the way God made us. That's right. That's the way God made us. And when we do it in a wrong and illegitimate way that God says not to do it, then we've fallen into temptation and we've sinned. And so when each person is tempted, it says in verse 14, they're dragged away by their own evil desire and they're enticed. That's quite a word because enticed simply means, it's like a fisherman term. It's lured by a bait. My son and I went fishing in Campbell River this past year, it seems like. But anyway, summer, whatever it was. And he had this big good idea to bring his dad along and teach him how to fish. And anyway, I was out there fishing in the river, and I was catching nothing. The fishing was jumping all over the place, and I was catching nothing. And he was catching fish. And I said, what are you using? And, you know, you usually ask a fisherman what he's using, and he lies. He's never going to tell you what he's using. Why didn't he just say, none of your business? But no, he's got to lie. But anyway, my son didn't lie. He said, I'm using the same thing you're using, Dad. We bought them both at Canadian Tire, remember that? And then he said, Dad, if you're going to catch a fish, you've got to entice it. Same word. He says, you see, I throw the thing out there where the guy jumped or close to where he jumped, and then when he comes around looking at it, I kind of make it look like it's really alive, and I entice him. And he says, they're not biting, really. These fish aren't biting. But if you bug them long enough, they'll get ticked off, and they'll be enticed to bite it. And he says, that's what I'm doing. I'm enticing them. And that's the word here. So they're dragged by their own desire, and then they're enticed. They're lured in. See, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows exactly how to entice us. He knows where you're weak and where I'm weak. He knows us differently. He studied us. He's not dumb. He's crafty. And he entices us just where we're weak. Our hot button, he pushes it, and he bugs us long enough until we bite a hold. He's got us. It's a process. Okay? It's a lie. That's how he entices us, with a lie. Telling us that we're going to get something that God is holding out on us from. And that you really deserve it. I mean, after all, come on. Life is rough. And after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. What begins in our mind results in our actions. It starts in our imagination. It starts in our thoughts. The devil knows that if you focus, if he can get you to focus your attention, if he can entice you to get you to focus your attention on this, that eventually you're going to nibble. People say to me, what's the danger of a little harmless fantasy? I'll tell you what the danger is. Death. What starts out as a thought eventually comes out in your life. Desire leads to deception, and deception leads to disobedience, and disobedience leads to death. That's his plan. And it all begins with what he first of all puts in your head. And then he stirs it up a little, and then he tastes it, and then he makes it a little more better looking, and then he lies to you that you really deserve this. And then we're gone. Don't be deceived, he said. That's the tragic consequences of giving in. Death. Death is separation from God. Death is getting out of the garden. Death is no, you can't have the tree of life now that you can live forever. In fact, we need to put something around so that they don't live forever because they live forever in their sinful condition. We don't want that. That was mercy. But they had a choice at one time. And then in verse 17, James all of a sudden changes the subject. And you almost think, what is he doing here? Changing the subject like this. And it looks like he forgot what he's talking about. It's kind of like the parables, which I said James is kind of like a New Testament parable. He just kind of changed it. So he says this. He was talking to... It looks like he forgot it, and he says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is talking about temptation. He's talking about allurement. He's talking about something negative, and then he talks about something positive. He's refocusing our attention on something else. And what he's saying is, you know what? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. You want something good in your life. You want something perfect. You want the perfect mate. You want the perfect situation. You want all those good gifts come from the Father. That's what you got to realize. They don't come from the enemy. They don't come from your own thoughts. They come from the Father. So he's taking us and he's refocusing our attention. Because temptation always starts with a thought. And the battle begins in our mind. And whenever, whatever gets our attention will get us. Jesus is out in the desert when he's tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus thought about that for a while. And then he said, what kind of bread? White? Whole wheel, all grain, raisin. What are you offering? I don't know if I'm hungry. Does it have to be bread? Is that what Jesus said? Let me ponder this for a little while. I wonder if there's... I don't know. What do you think? Is there anything wrong with that? Huh? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, you don't win temptation by fighting it or thinking it or wondering, is this really temptation? Is this really wrong? Is this really right? You don't fight temptation that way because you know what you're doing then? focusing on it. The way you overcome temptation is to refocus. And what do you refocus on? You refocus on the Word of God. You refocus on the truth of God. You refocus on the Father and every good gift that comes down from heaven from the Father. That's what you got to focus on. Because He wants to take your focus off of what God has done for you. And we live in a world that is bombarding us with everything that is anti-God and no God and this and that and everything else that says God is no good and God is, where was God? And blah, 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 blah. And if you're going to listen to all of that all the time, you're going to get sucked into it. Now, that doesn't mean that you should never, ever get involved in that kind of discussion. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be doing things in the office and doing things in the house and, you know, balancing your books and investing your money. And it doesn't mean that. It just means when you're tempted to do something that is shady, refocus. And where do you refocus? On the Word of God. The truth. That's what Jesus said. But every word, man doesn't live by bread alone. You know how man lives? Eve, you don't live by that tree. You live by the tree of life. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's what you listen to. The key to overcoming temptation is not to fight temptation, but it's to refocus your thoughts. And the only way we can refocus our thoughts in the midst of temptation like Jesus did is that we better have been in it and filled our mind with it and know it beforehand, or we'll be scrambling. And that means that in this busy world of ours, where everything is pushing us into its own mold and telling us how we should behave and what we should be doing and what we should be buying. And if advertising never worked, they wouldn't advertise. You realize that? But what are they doing? They're coming at your eye gate. They're coming in your mind to tell you what you're all missing. And if it didn't work, do you think they'd spend the millions of dollars doing it? It works. Okay? So what we've got to do is we've got to fill our mind with God's Word. We've got to somehow in this busy world carve out some time for God. Now, I'm a driven kind of person, and the older I get, you think I relax. No. I got to get up earlier because I'm 74 years old. I don't have that many years left, and who knows what I all got to get done yet today. Tomorrow I might not be able to get out of bed, and then what? All those things would be undone. I mean, my wife says, why don't you sleep in? I don't know why I don't sleep in. I can't sleep in. I wake up when the furnace turns on and, you know, you got one of those thermostats. Well, set it later. Well, no, I wake up anyway. See, we're driven to doing, being, all these things. Do you know what we need to do? We need to carve out some time to get into this and to be alone with God. And never has the church in the world ever needed to do that more than the church in North America today. We need to do it. Years ago, I found a little tract that has helped me 100% on this. And the little tract was in a monastery. And I went in there and I saw it. And the little tract said this: wasting time with God. And I grabbed it. And it changed my life. What God was saying to me is, He said, Roy, you waste time doing all the craziest things. You'll waste a whole... And by the way, did you know Saskatchewan was playing in the morning on Sunday? That should be against the rules. And I don't even have PVR. I don't have that. So I just got to say, oh, Lord, help Saskatchewan. But anyway... I'll get you out and we'll watch the one in the afternoon. Bombers. But anyway, Roy, you waste all kinds of time watching the CFL. 4 hours you'll watch a game. 3 hours, 4 hours. Then you'll turn over to see how the Seahawks are doing. You wait. Do you know how much time you waste doing that? You say you've got all these things to do, but you can't miss a game. Why don't you stop and waste some time with me? And so I say, okay, God, I'm going to waste time. If this seems like a waste of time that I'm sitting in my chair and I've got my Bible open and I don't need to hurry this, I don't need to find something to just immediately to jump out at me, I'm just going to sit here, Lord, and I want you to talk to me. I want you to enter into my thoughts. I have the mind of the Lord. That's what regeneration has done. God has made it possible. This beautiful thing of salvation, of being reborn, which he's talking about, being, as he goes on, James, talk about reborn, is that it's possible that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, lives right within us. He's not away up in heaven. He's sitting right in me. And I can sit down in my chair and I can commune with him and I can talk to him. And this is his word and his word is truth. And if I hide this word in my heart, I will not sin against God. And I say, okay, God, speak to me. And you know what? You've got the choice to do that. And we need to do it. We need to carve out some time for God, waste time with God. Because if we don't, our mind will get blasted full of everything else. And we won't know what's right or wrong. We need His wisdom. And the wisdom comes from the Word. Let me just read a couple verses and we'll quit there. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. I'll read that again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. How do you get to know Him? We have to spend time with Him. It's like any other relationship. Who called us to be His own glory and goodness. He has given us His very great and precious promises. This great God has given us the Word, His great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature. I can participate with God through the Word of God. He's given me this. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Do you want to escape this? He's saying this is how you escape it. You get in there and you let the knowledge of Him and His great and precious promises so fill you, because through them you may participate in His nature which is in you. And you can escape this. You can see it coming. It'll take the sugar coating off the temptation. It'll show you what it really is. It'll show you its death. But if you don't do that, you won't know. It'll get you. It'll entice you and hook you before you ever had a chance to rebuke it. James, just a little farther in James, in chapter 4, he says this. And it's worth looking at, if I find it here. And with that, I'll close. Just, I had it bookmarked, and then I thought, I won't do that now. I say, yes, I will. James chapter 4, in verse 7, says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he'll come back again. He will. So it's not just a matter of resisting. You've got to read the rest. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands. Lord, What would give Satan the idea that I was a target? I need to wash my hands. I need to confess any known sin. Lord, is there something in my life that I have not made right with you or with someone else that gives me a target on my back? That's what you do when you come near to God. You can resist the devil, but you come near to God, he'll come near to you. And as you come near in that communion, you wash your hands and you make sure that your hands are clean and that all sins have been forgiven. That may not take that long. It may take longer than you think. Just let God deal with it. Don't try and pump something up. God will come near to you. He'll show you. Do you think he's going to let you go? No, he'll show you. If he doesn't show you, don't sit there agonizing about it. There's nothing. Don't worry about it. And then the next thing is, purify your heart. God, what is it about my heart? What is it about my desires? What is it about me in the inner man, inside my desires? What is it about those desires that would make me a target? Clean it up, Lord. Clean my heart. Give me a new heart. Give me the heart of Jesus. Remove this vile heart. This heart that continually wants to sin and do all these things that are wrong. Lord, give me your heart. Then turn to the Word of God after you've drawn close to Him and made things right and got close to Him, and then just say, okay, God. So there's a time to mourn and wail and change your laughing and humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's how we overcome temptation. And when we fall, we do the same thing, only we wash our hands again. And then we say, what is it about? You know, I used to have a problem years ago when I was a pastor in you're getting this for nothing. The Lord just brought it to my head. In Revelstoke. And I found that when I went to the Lord over and over again, is that I told little lies. Not big lies, just little lies, like fudge it. Like someone would say something and ask me something, then I would fudge it just a little bit. And when I go to God, God would say, you know, you didn't really tell them the truth. You maybe told half the truth, but you really didn't tell the truth. I'll just show you how this works. I said, okay, God, then I went to the next step. Then I said, what is it about my heart that makes me do that? Why do I do that? I don't want to do that, but I do that. I admit it. I do that. Why do I do that? What is it about my heart? Now, when God takes your heart and opens it, it can be shocking. And God said to me this, because you're more interested in what they think than what I think. I said, you're right. That's why I don't tell the truth. Because if I tell the truth, they may not like me. And I want everybody to like me. Yeah, that's your heart. You care more about what they think than I do. If you're sincere, you go to God, you get this, He'll show you. He'll show you your heart. He'll show you. And we spend time with God. There's nothing new here. Keep it simple. Spend some time with God. Waste it. But prepare yourself for the onslaught that's coming. And you'll have a whole quiver full of arrows. And you'll have a sword right out here, right? Which is the Word of God. With the slay. Let's pray. Father, so many times we fail to use the resources that you provided for us. We depend upon our own strength, our own abilities, only to fail. And we're so grateful today that For those sins you've also died. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you will not bring them up against us again. You will remember them no more. The thing that we're crying out is that we want to get off the treadmill. And so we're coming and we're drawing near to you and we're going to carve out some time. And we've got a choice to do that. We can choose to scramble and run and fumble our way through life, or we can choose to set aside some time, to put something else on the back burner, to say I'm going into the Word of God first. And we can build an arsenal of victory, of truth, so that we can see a lie a mile away. And we don't have to listen to it. So be with us all in this journey that we're taking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.